Habakkuk again this morning. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn there in that little book of only three chapters, several pages in your Bible. And if you think you'll have a hard time finding Habakkuk, let me again tell you, go to the book of Matthew and go backwards five books and you'll find the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk, written by the prophet by the name of Habakkuk, was written sometime just before the captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah by the Babylonians. And the prophet was wrestling with God. He is struggling with God at the beginning of this book because, to put it in terms that you'll understand, he didn't think God was managing the world the way God ought to manage the world. And the book begins with Habakkuk's complaint that God was not doing anything about the widespread sin in Judah. The country was sinking deeper and deeper into a sin culture. The people, excuse me one second. Let me just mute somebody here. There we go. The people were living with complete disregard for God and disregard for the laws of God. Then when God told Habakkuk that he would punish Judah for their sin, and he would do it by bringing this relatively new nation called the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, against Judah to punish them for their sin, the prophet didn't like God's answer. That was all in chapter 1. In chapter 2, God explained to the prophet that no one can act with complete disregard for God. That even though God would use the Babylonians to punish Judah, they still had a responsibility to honor God. But instead of honoring God, the Babylonians proved that they honored their own might and their own power, and God said they will have to answer for that. Chapter 2 is really an encouragement to us that God will manage the world the way he believes he ought to manage the world, that God will manage the world in the right way, that he is in control. This morning, I want you to turn to chapter 3, the final chapter in the book of Habakkuk, and there is a noticeable change now in the attitude of the prophet towards God. In chapters 1 and 2, Habakkuk is, in essence, upset with God. He is not sure God is doing the right thing. And I think as you read, especially chapter 1, but both chapters 1 and 2, you can see the prophet accusing God of not doing what is right. But in this chapter, chapter 3, we see a new attitude. It's an attitude of acceptance, perhaps even an attitude of reverence for God. Dr. Walter Kaiser, who has written a fine commentary on the book of Habakkuk, said, speaking of Habakkuk, he had reoriented his thinking, and at the center and pinnacle of his thoughts stood the living God. And that is certainly true now in chapter 3, where it wasn't true in chapters 1 and 2. In chapters 1 and 2, Habakkuk is struggling with God. It was as if for a moment he forgot who God was. And that's where I want to take you this morning as we look at chapter 3. I want us to look at, as we look at our series, Current Answers from Ancient Sources, I want us to look at the idea, don't forget who God is. Habakkuk had a momentary memory lapse. He forgot who God was. And when you forget who God is, and you begin to doubt God, you'll begin to think that God isn't doing what is right. You'll begin to wrestle with God. It is important for us not to forget who God is. And we're going to see through the eyes of the prophet this morning who God is. In the verses that we're going to look at this morning, in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1 through verse 16, there are two primary themes or ideas that guide the prophet's thoughts. The first is his acceptance of God's plan. We'll see that, especially in verse 2 as we get to verse 2, but we'll see it again in verse 16 at the end of this section. This was the issue for Habakkuk. At the beginning of the book, he was not able to accept God's plan. He thought God's plan was all wrong. And that changes now in chapter 3. And it's so important in this chapter that the entire section that we're going to look at this morning is bracketed with this idea. It begins in verse 2, and it concludes in verse 16. The second theme that guides Habakkuk's thoughts this morning are his acknowledgement of who God is. That will be everything between verses 2 and 16. And there's a key here for us that I want you really to understand this morning. When we wrestle with God, and all of us do that from time to time, when you think that perhaps God isn't doing the right thing in your life, when you can't understand what God is doing and you are accusing God of not doing what is right, it's hard for you to accept God's plan until you acknowledge who God is. In fact, I would suggest that you will never be able to accept God's plan until you know who He is. But when you begin to acknowledge who God is, that He is the Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth, the Creator God, the God of all power and might, who is the potter, as Paul says in the book of Romans, and we are but the clay, who is working out His divine plan in this world, then you will be willing to accept His plan as good and right and just. We question God's plan when we don't acknowledge who He is. Acknowledgement always precedes acceptance. And if you are at a place in your life where you cannot accept what God is doing in your life, where you disagree with God, where you think God isn't doing the right thing, your basic problem is not a lack of acceptance. Your basic problem is a lack of acknowledgement. I'm not talking about an acknowledgement of the mind. Habakkuk had that. We saw that back in chapter 1. Even as he was wrestling with God, he understood the character of God. You see that in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He knew who God was, at least intellectually. I'm talking here about an acknowledgement of the soul that not only knows who God is academically and intellectually, but an acknowledgement that knows who God is and is willing to submit your life to Him even when you don't understand. In chapter 3, we're going to watch as the prophet comes to that point in his life. And he will express it in the most beautiful and the most powerful statement in this book that we will see in a couple of weeks. Chapter 3 begins with this statement, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Now, up to this point in the conversation between God and Habakkuk has been more of a debate, more of an argument than it has been a prayer. Here we have one of the Hebrew words that is used in the Old Testament for prayer, and it is one of the signals that Habakkuk's attitude towards God is changing. Instead of debating with God, he is coming before God in prayer. And we'll see in the rest of this chapter a humble and an accepting spirit in the prophet. Let me just say a word about this strange word in verse 1. Shigionoth, or sometimes pronounced Shigionon. It's used only here and in Psalm 7. And no one knows what it means. So if you don't know what that word means, you're in good company. The greatest Hebrew scholars do not know what that word means. Some commentators think that it might be some type of a musical term, and the Amplified Bible takes that view, and it translates this phrase as set to wild and enthusiastic music. Sounds good, but it's just a guess. Others have translated it with the word meditation. We really don't know. Now, from verse 2 through verse 16, I want to give you five indications of a change in the prophet Habakkuk. We've already mentioned the first one, his acceptance of God's plan, and we see it very clearly here in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. The prophet had heard what God had to say. He had heard God's plan for Judah, and it literally put the fear of God in him. He's not debating with God anymore. There's an acceptance now of God's plan, even though it might have been with some resignation. It certainly wasn't with a sense of joy and gladness. The prophet said to God, God, revive your work, make it known, or to express it in language we might understand, God, go ahead and do it. Go ahead with your plan. And then he says, but God, I have just one request. In your anger with Judah, please remember to be merciful. Habakkuk understood that Judah was in for a difficult time, and history bears that out. But in his divine plan, as God brought the Babylonians to punish Judah for their sin and their wickedness, Habakkuk says, God, just please be merciful. He was willing to accept God's plan. He just wanted God's mercy. And that's not bad. One of the first things I think that comes into our minds when we struggle with God on a personal level is that God has forgotten to be merciful to us. We think that somehow God has changed, or that God is dealing with us in a different way than he deals with everyone else. David reminds us in one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, abounding in mercy. Don't allow the evil one to put in your mind the idea that somehow, because you can't understand what God is doing, because you may not even agree with what God is doing, because you might not think what God is doing is right, don't let him put into your mind the idea that God is not a merciful God. He is a God of great mercy, even when we can't put his mercy and his plan together. Our lack of spiritual eyesight does not negate who God is. The second indication of a change in Habakkuk is his recognition of God's majesty. We see it in verses 3 and 4. Now, in this section, the prophet mentions several times in history when God appeared to his people, either in what we call a theophany, which is two words put together, the word for God, theos, and the word for appearance. So in a theophany was an appearance of God, a literal appearance of God. We have such a theophany when God appeared to Abraham. Remember that story when God told Abraham what he was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah? That was a theophany. A theophany is a literal appearance of God, or simply an appearance of God in history in which God got involved in the history of man, but he did it through intermediaries. He did it working out his plan through men. And so now the prophet is going to mention several of these in the verses that follow with us. I'm simply going to refer to all of these as appearances of God, whether they were literal appearances or whether God was working in the background to fulfill his plan. There are two in verses 3 and 4. The first is the appearance of God at Mount Sinai. Look at verse 3. God came from Timon, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. Now, Mount Paran is another name for Mount Sinai. You probably didn't realize that. We know Mount Sinai by that name. We know it by the name of Horeb, but it's also Mount Paran. Edom was a city, or excuse me, Timon was a city in Edom, excuse me, not too far from where the Israelites crossed into the Promised Land. And so in this statement, Habakkuk is sort of encompassing everything of in 40 years. God appearing at Mount Sinai, God going with them into the Promised Land. And God appeared to them in all of his power, in all of his glory there on Mount Sinai. And then he led them for 40 years with the cloud and the pillar of fire through the wilderness and showed them his great power. And then we have the appearance of God in creation in the last part of verse 3 and on into verse 4. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Now Habakkuk is beginning to remember who God is. Now some commentators believe that the last part of verse 3 and verse 4 is still referring to God's power as it was manifest at Mount Sinai or in the wilderness wandering. But the whole earth was not full of his glory at the Exodus. And so other commentators believe that Habakkuk is now referring to creation, going all the way back to when God created the heavens and the earth. The prophet recalls the power and the might of God. Just an interesting thing that you can take and work on your own this week. He talks about brightness like the light, flashing of lightning coming from his hands. And then he says this, his power was hidden. Just think about that a little bit. All of the power of God that we read about at creation, all the power of God that we read about on Mount Sinai, and yet his power is hidden. Folks, don't forget who God is. With everything that we see about God, we do not see clearly. As Paul says over in the book of 1 Corinthians, now we see through a glass darkly. Our conception of God, what we see of God, is but a figment, is but a part of who God is. Habakkuk talks about God covering the heavens, and the whole earth is full of his praise. He is beginning to remember the majesty of God, at least as much as we can know it. The third indication